Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our prayer meeting. It's a joy to be able to come together to hear God's word on a Wednesday and to also learn to pray together as the body of Christ. So the past couple of months, we have been looking at the Holy Spirit. Our series is on the Holy Spirit. And as I reflect on the topic, I was reminded of our calling and how the Holy Spirit gives us power to be who God calls each of us to be and to do what he calls us to do. And that is what Jesus tells the disciples when he asks them to wait for the Holy Spirit in the end of the Gospels and the beginning of the book of Acts. So today we will be looking at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, and I've entitled the sermon, Power to Witness. So reading from Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to truly thank you, God, that you have never left us alone to fend for ourselves, to find out things by ourselves, to do life by ourselves, Lord. In the Old Testament, you reveal yourself through the laws, through the prophets. And eventually, you reveal yourself through your Son. You send your Son, Jesus Christ, to teach us your ways about your kingdom, to show us how to live. And even when Jesus ascended, you have given us the Holy Spirit to remind us of what Jesus says, to speak to us, to guide us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at this passage, we will learn to be attentive to your voice, Lord, to as you speak to us. And we pray, Lord, that we will learn to receive help. We will learn to receive the power that comes from the Holy Spirit, Lord, to be the people that you have called us to be witnesses for you, Lord. So we pray that you speak to each of us, Lord. Bless this time. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when we look at the book of Acts, we know it's the book of Acts is a continuity of the ministry of Jesus through the church. So when we read the Gospels and then we read the book of Acts, we see how this the unity between the stories of the ministry of Jesus and then the story of the beginning of the church comes together. So the Gospel tells us what Jesus did when he was on earth. And then Acts tells us what Jesus continued to do through the agency of his witnesses. So one important thing that is demonstrated both in the Gospels and the book of Acts is how both Jesus and the church were directed by the Holy Spirit, and they were directed to fulfill the purpose of God. So here in Acts 1, Luke records Jesus's last word in commanding the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. And after spending 40 days with his disciples, Jesus ascended to heaven. So the ascension of Jesus actually has two important implications for us. First, it marks the coming of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus has spoken about the Holy Spirit quite a bit in the gospel, and after his ascension as after his resurrection as well. And we have seen that in our previous prayer meetings. So as Jesus rise and ascended to heaven, he promised to continue to be with his disciples, and he continued to minister through the people through the Holy Spirit. Okay. And secondly, with the departure of Jesus, now he commissions his disciples. The responsibility of his earthly ministry now falls onto his disciples. So Jesus was commanding them to go to be his witnesses, to go and make disciples, to go and preach the gospel message. So they were to continue what Jesus has been doing the past 3 years. So during the 40 days that Jesus was with the disciples, he continued to teach them. He continued to explain to them about scriptures. And he showed them how scriptures, the Old Testament, all this pointed to him as the Messiah. And then Jesus told the disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit so that they would receive power. And what that led to is it led to the disciples' question about the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. So in verse 6, it says, "Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?' Then he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.'" So when we look at this question about the restoration of the kingdom, some commentaries suggest that the disciples were still caught up with their political ambitions of the restoration of their physical nation. So they were expecting Jesus, because he's the Messiah, to bring physical restoration towards the kingdom of Israel. So other commentaries suggest that actually the disciples began to understand the teaching better about the kingdom of God. So they were actually thinking about the full consummation of the salvation and the redemption that Jesus has come to bring. They know that this is not the full, but it will come. So either ways, now that Jesus has risen from the dead, their focus was on the restoration of the kingdom of God. So perhaps they thought, when Jesus talked about power, you know, when the Holy Spirit come and you shall receive power, they thought the power that Jesus refers to is for such an event. So then they wanted to know, so when is this going to take place? And when we see Jesus's reply, what is interesting is Jesus did not deny their expectation for restoration. In fact, he endorsed it. But what he rebuked was he rebuked them for wanting to know the time and date. And then he instead brought their focus to their roles in this restoration. So yes, Jesus will come. He will restore his kingdom. But in the meantime, the disciples had roles. They had things that they need to do that will lead towards this restoration. So what Jesus did was he again pointed them to the coming of the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit, there will be power. So the disciples' expectation was to have power to restore the kingdom of Israel, but Jesus was talking about power to be his witnesses. So the restoration of God's kingdom begins with the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon his people. And then when that happens, God's people will be his witnesses. And through their witness, the gospel message of salvation in Jesus Christ will be spread throughout Israel, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, and to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. So Jesus is telling them that the restoration of God's kingdom is going to come, but it's not nationalistic, it's not political, but it is the salvation that all mankind, through the witness of God's people. So when you think about it, that was Israel's call right from the beginning. When God called Abraham to be a nation, it was so that God could bless this nation, and then God could use this nation to bless other nations. So God wanted Israel to be a lighthouse that points others to him. And Israel failed in their calling. But here Jesus is restoring that calling, first to his disciples and later to all who becomes his followers, both Jews and Gentiles. So we have seen this graph before, what it represents is the period between the ascension of Jesus and his second coming is marked by the presence and the age of the Holy Spirit within the church. So what the ascension of Jesus is significant to show that Jesus has passed on his ministry to the apostles. So Jesus is no longer physically doing the work of preaching, of teaching about the kingdom of God, but Jesus is with the disciples through the Holy Spirit as they do that. So the spread of the gospel of the God's kingdom was to take place through the disciples and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so so when we talk about power that comes from the Holy Spirit, what kind of power are we expecting? Because, you know, the word power, it has been distorted by the world into defining it as the ability to control or to the ability to do something for our own selfish ambition. And even when Jesus was alive, the disciples struggled. They compete for greatness, for power among themselves. So sometimes when we see this word, we can be tempted towards thinking that this power is given for our greatness, for our agendas, to fulfill our desires. And like the disciples, we can interpret the power from the Holy Spirit to be an endorsement of certain expectation that we have or certain things that we want to see happen. So when I started serving in the ministries in the church, and I have this expectation that God will grant us success because this is God's work, right? But my definition of success was very worldly, very self-centered. So success to me meant that people would come, people would be blessed by the word, people would enjoy the fellowship, and then people would commit their lives to God and join and serve together. And I thought it would be natural for that to happen because this is about God and God is supposed to work in within his people and people would naturally want that. But because my expectation of what the Holy Spirit should do is self-centered, when things don't happen the way I expected, then I become frustrated. I began to question, where is the power that God has promised? Why is not God not doing anything? Where is God? Is this not what God wants me to do? And then when I don't deal with my frustrations, when I don't align my expectations with God's expectation, when I don't learn to see God's power in his perspective, then actually I begin to desire the power to control, the power to get people to do things the way I want them to, the power to rule over others. And that kind of power is distorted. It's unbiblical understanding of power. So the power that comes from the Holy Spirit is not a power for us to get what we want or what we think should happen. So we must recognize that the motive, the purpose of having God's power is to build his kingdom. And that means that when God answers our prayer, when God blesses us, when God gives us wisdom, it is always for his glory. It is always for us to point people back to Christ. It is always for us to be witnesses for his kingdom. Okay. And that is what the second part of verse 8 talks about. So verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the power that the Holy Spirit gives is for the disciples to be witnesses of Jesus. And what does being witnesses of Jesus mean? So Jesus spoke about this to his disciples before he ascended to heaven. So in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 to 49, he says, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of all of these things. I'm going to send you what my father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with with power from on high. And then in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, this is the well-known verses for the Great Commission. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And then in Mark chapter 16, verse 20, "Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it." So when we look at all this passage that talks about the commission, the disciples were witnesses of how Jesus has fulfilled the scriptures as the Messiah. So Jesus showed them that, and they were to preach about the salvation that Jesus has brought, the forgiveness of sin through his death and resurrection. And they were to make disciples, teaching them about Christ, teaching them to follow and obey Jesus. And then as the disciples go and be witnesses of Jesus, Jesus was with them. Jesus worked with them and gave them signs and wonders to convict the hearts of the people about the gospel message. So whether we are aware of it or not, once we become Christians, we immediately become witnesses of Jesus. We will either be good witnesses that lead people to be interested to know the Jesus that we serve, that we worship, or we will be bad witnesses that repels people from Jesus. So the way we speak, the way that we act, these are our witness for Christ. And in the book of Galatians, Paul tells of an occasion where Peter's witness actually led others astray. So Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 13 says, "When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray." So, yeah, the context is the Jewish laws state that Jews should not associate themselves with the Gentiles because they were not circumcised. But when Jesus came, when he died and rose again, he broke this barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles, all are the same. So, however, when Peter was there, Peter was concerned of how the Jewish man from James would perceive him. So then he stopped associating himself. He stopped eating with the Gentile Christians. And because of that, the other Jewish Christians, including Barnabas, joined Peter in separating themselves from the Gentile Christians. And what happened is that also contributed to the false teaching of the need of circumcision for salvation. So what happened is Peter's bad witness led others astray. So when we talk about our witness, right, whatever we do, whatever we say is being observed by others. And this is our witness about Christ. And unfortunately, we all have heard negative stories about bad Christian witness and how that tarnishes the name of Jesus and how that actually draw people further away from Christianity. So we all have encountered Christian bosses who mistreated their employees. Or the other way, we all have seen Christian employees who take advantage of the kindness, the goodness of their bosses. We all have friends and family members who are Christians, who are lazy, who are greedy, who are selfish, who are corrupted, or they are indifferent, they are unkind, they couldn't care less. And it's very heartbreaking to hear these stories, especially when it is a non-Christian who is telling these stories. And personally, I have had to apologize to non-Christian friends and family members many times because they had such encounters with Christians. But fortunately, when we do what is right, people also notice the difference in us as well. So this is a funny story, but I have a non-Christian friend and whose mom actually told her that she should go to church to find a Christian husband. Because according to her, Christian men were better, are better husbands. So this is funny, but, you know, people are looking. So our witness as Christians can either lead people to Christ or away from Christ. And when we really think about it, you know, most of the non-Christians, whether it's our friends, our family, they wouldn't read the Bible. They wouldn't go to church to listen to a sermon. So the only way they can know Christ is actually through other Christians, through our witness. And we are given this privilege, this power to represent Christ, to influence them, to be like Christ to the people around us. And when we pursue Christ, the Holy Spirit works within us. And what he does is he produces the fruit of the Spirit. He produces Christ-likeness in us. And then he gives us the power to be like Jesus. He gives us the power to be transformed into his image. And then our Christ-likeness becomes our witness of Christ to the world. And if our witness has such a power to influence others, we must put serious thought to our witness in our communities, to our families, to our friends, to our neighbors, our colleagues, our bosses, our employees, to everybody that encounters us. You know, we should really think, are we diligent with our roles, with our school assignments, with our chores at home, with our tasks in the office, our responsibilities in the ministry? Are we giving our best, or are we shortchanging anyone with the way that we do our work? And when our bosses give us more flexibility and freedom in working in our working hours, are we going to take advantage of it and laze around and do our own stuff? Or are we going to be disciplined? Are we going to do our work properly? And when a family member or a friend messed up, are we going to condemn the person? Or are we going to bear the consequences together with them so that we can help them out? When someone is mistreated in the office, are we going to stand for justice for them and bear the consequences of the possibility of being mistreated ourselves? Are we just going to mind our own business so that we don't get into trouble? So the way we speak, the way we do our work, the way we respond to our circumstances, these are our witness for Christ. God doesn't expect us to be perfect. He doesn't expect us to not make any mistakes, but we are expected to become more Christ-like as we grow in our relationship with God. We are commanded to be witnesses that will draw people to Christ. And another thing about witnesses, a witness is a person who sees or hears what has happened in an event. So when someone is in court and he or she is a witness, he or she testify what they had seen or heard in a specific event. Hearsay is not accepted as evidence. It must be a first-hand encounter with the event. So when Jesus said to the disciples, you will be my witnesses, it's because they have seen, they have heard, they have lived with Jesus from the time that Jesus has called them to follow him. So they can testify of his teachings, his signs and wonders, his death, his resurrection, and then eventually his ascension, because they were there when it happened. They had a unique responsibility as first-hand witnesses of Jesus. But the command of to be witnesses of Christ did not stop just with the apostles. So Luke, the author of the book of Acts, was writing to an audience that has lived about 40, 50 years after the ascension of Jesus. And many of them had not seen Jesus physically, yet they were called to be his witnesses as well. So most of them came to know Christ from the testimony of others, but what made them believe is their own encounters with the risen Christ. And similarly, you know, we know Jesus because we hear the gospel from someone, or we have read the Bible or something else. But what brought us to our faith is our encounter with Christ through the Holy Spirit when we hear or read the gospel. And when we are commanded to be witnesses of Jesus, we can only become witness when we have seen, when we have encountered, when we have heard, and we have lived with Christ ourselves. So it's not rocket science to know that it's going to be difficult to represent Christ, to talk about Christ, if we do not encounter him. It is not going to work if we are going to tell people about Christ from someone else's conviction or another person's story about their encounter with Christ. It must be ours. So for example, you know, if I don't encounter Christ in my life and I'm here preaching, teaching the word of God, and what I share will eventually become dry and unconvincing. It would be eventually becoming a task that I have to do because this is my job. And it wouldn't be long before you all will recognize that I'm preaching the same things without real substance. You will be able to identify the superficiality. You will be able to call out my hypocrisy. When I don't encounter Jesus constantly, I will no longer be a witness for him. But what I become is a manufacturer of words just to speak about Christ. So we must be encountering Christ to be his witnesses. That's the only way we can be his witnesses. We cannot rely on our old stories that is no longer impactful to us, nor can we rely on other people's stories that is not witnessing. The Holy Spirit gives us power. He gives us revelations. He gives us wisdom, but this is not magical. So the more we begin to know Christ, the more we begin to know God's word, the more the Holy Spirit can empower us to be his witnesses. And then in verse 9, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him and go into heaven. So when Luke wrote this, the book of Acts, many of the Christians were going through hardship and persecution because of their faith. So they might be wondering, what is God's plan? Is Jesus coming back? When is he coming back? If he's coming back, and are they doing the right things? Because if they are, why are they suffering? So when he wrote this, the words of Jesus actually serve a strong reminder of the ongoing task that each of the followers of Jesus have to bear. That is to receive power from the Holy Spirit to be God's witnesses in spreading the gospel and the kingdom of God. And then the words of the angels here actually serve as a great assurance of the second coming of Jesus. Because the second coming of Jesus is when the kingdom of God will be fully consummated. When all the things that they have done faithfully for Christ will come into fruition. When he comes back, you know, he will rule all things. And what we know is there will be justice, there will be judgment. And what happens is all of us, Christians and non-Christians, we are called to give an account of our lives. Whether we have been faithful with what God has called us to do, whether we have been faithful witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all of us, we hope to hear Jesus say to us, well done, my good and faithful servant. And this should be our ultimate motivation to be faithful towards Christ, towards building his kingdom today. Just like Luke's readers, when we continue to faithfully pursue Christ and build his kingdom, when we face doubts, when we face discouragement, we are reminded that the ascension of Jesus is a guarantee that at the end, when the end comes, all of God's purposes will be fulfilled. That day we will be vindicated and we will receive our rewards. And in the same way, it is also in that judgment that we will realize that many of the things that we are doing or accumulating will be like chaff, useless, blown away by the wind, burned in the fire. Because Jesus will separate the good from the bad, what will stand in judgment and what will not. And along this line, the second coming of Jesus should also give us a sober warning about our current choice, our current priorities, our pursuit in our lives. And Jesus talks about the parable of the kingdom a lot in his lifetime. So the parables of the talents, the parables of the tenants, and the parable of the 10 virgins, the message of Jesus is a warning for us to be ready for his return. So some people have mistaken that and focus on when Jesus will come back. But like Jesus' answer to his disciples just now, instead of indulging with speculating when the world will end, Jesus commands us to put our focus on being faithful to be his followers, to be his witnesses. So as Christians, we do live in this tension, the tension of knowing that the work of spreading the gospel is central to God's salvation, to God's plan of the second coming. But at the same time, we will never be able to calculate and know the date of his coming. So what we ought to do is we ought to focus on what we know and what God calls us to do. That is to receive his Holy Spirit, receive his power, and to be his witnesses. We're going to go into a time of prayer. And I've listed some prayer items there. And the theme of the whole prayer is to be his witnesses. And in whether it's as a church towards the community or in our own individual lives. And I just want to highlight a few things. One of the things is we have, if you notice, we have a lot of teachers in our church. And one of the work that we are planning and thinking and praying about is a learning center that we want to start to reach out to the community. And I just want to ask everyone to keep this in prayer, you know. We do not know how it's going to be and how to do things, but we want to just step out in faith and we want God to lead us and guide us. And we have volunteers and we have people who are ready and passionate to want to do this. And we want to move forward in doing that. And then, and also we want to pray for our church camp. It's next week, and our theme is spiritual formation, life in the spirit. I just want to encourage you all, you know, to take time this whole week to prepare yourself for it, to so that we will learn to build our spiritual life. It will be a time where we learn to practice all this, and also a time where we will learn to build meaningful relationships with one another. And so pray for the speakers, pray for each other, pray for protection, pray for good health. Interestingly, some people have fallen sick this week, and we want to pray that next week everybody is in good health so that all of us can join the camp together. And I've also put there a couple of names for healing. Let's continue to pray for Uncle Harold, Connie and Mel's dad. He's completed his treatment and he's resting. Let's just pray that God will continue to lift up his not just physical body, but his spirit as well. And Alex's dad is recovering well. So he's going for physio and all, and we want to praise God for that. And Lily is down with COVID. She's recovering well, but let's just keep her in prayer as well. So as usual, I want to encourage all of us to pray, to join us, to join with one another to pray. And a lot of times we are afraid to pray because we are afraid of what people are going to say. But let's be mindful that when we pray, our audience is God. And God delights in hearing our prayers. And let's focus on that. And let's encourage one another with our prayers. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you, God, that in your sovereignty, in your grace, that you allow us, Lord, to be part of your kingdom, to be partners, Lord, in building your kingdom. You call us to be witnesses of what you have done in our lives, what you have done on the cross. And God, sometimes we forget, Lord, that this is our main calling, this is our main purpose in life. Whether we get distracted by our busy schedule, or we get distracted by our own desires, laziness. But God, every time we go down that path, we pray that the Holy Spirit will nudge us, Lord. The Holy Spirit will just bring back to the path of righteousness, the path, the pursuit of Christ, And Lord, I pray, God, that we will begin, Lord, to see the opportunities that you bring around us, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you will help us, Lord, sit in your presence, to dwell in your presence, to let the work of the Holy Spirit work in us first, Lord, to transform us into Christ-likeness, and that your love, that your presence will overflow, Lord, that through our actions, through our speech, in our conversations, in our behavior, our actions towards people, Lord, this will bear witness, Lord, of a good God that we serve, that we worship, God. And I pray, Lord, especially, God, that our eyes will be open, Lord, to the doors that you open for us. And we pray that you give us wisdom, you give us boldness, you give us courage, Lord, to speak, to do, to stand for your principles, for what is right. And when it's time, Lord, that we will sow your gospel message, Lord, into the hearts of the people, God. Lord, I pray, Lord, for all of us who are at home, in our schools, in our workplaces, Lord. Help us to be mindful, Lord, that you have called us, Lord, in these places. You have called us to love. You have called us to stand for you. You have called us, Lord, to be your witnesses, to represent you, to be your ambassadors, Lord. Teach us, Lord, to see what you're doing in each of these places and help us obey, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name, we pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we look to you, dear God. We pray that as we listen to your word, as we've come to this place in prayer, as we learn to establish a place of prayer in our lives, and an altar devoted to seeking you and worshiping you, that we will do this in faith, believing in your goodness, believing in the salvation that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, we pray that in all that we see and face, in the many challenges that we come across, that we will respond with the fruit of the Spirit, that there will be patience and goodness and hope and faith and joy and peace within our hearts, dear Lord. We pray that we will understand what it means to have your power at work in our lives, giving us a larger perspective, a greater vision, Lord, for life. We pray, Lord, for all the ministries within the church. We pray, Lord, that we will be fired by that vision, that we will not grow weary in doing good, that we will continue to press on to sow seeds, Lord, into the lives of people, and to pray for the growth and for the blessing, Lord, of that work. Dear God, we pray that we will be compelled to continue to press on because of your love in our hearts, dear God, your great love for the broken, for the lost, for the needy. Dear Lord, as we come together, we do realize that there is a generation of young people who are totally lost and broken and lonely, Lord, because they have all bought into what the world has offered them, dear God, and they are surrounded by broken relationships and wrong teachings. And we pray that as a church, we will be able, Lord, to be witnesses to such people, to the younger ones, that you will give us opportunities to mold their hearts, to encourage them, dear God. We thank you for the many teachers that we have in this church and all the influence, Lord, that you've given them over the coming generation. And we pray for your anointing. We pray for your presence in the classroom, in those discussions, in every interaction, dear Lord. We pray that you would move, that you would reveal, that you would continue to equip, Lord, every teacher, Lord, to be your minister, to speak, to guide, and to impress your truth, and to represent your grace and goodness, Lord. We pray that all of them, and together as a church, that we will press in, Lord, knowing that this is your calling, that these doors have been opened because you have given us, Lord, the keys, that you have, Lord, given us this opportunity to minister. Dear Lord, again, let us not lose heart. Let us not worry about what is happening, Lord, but let us look to you and believe in the power of the gospel to heal, to restore, to reconcile, Lord, all people into your living presence. Dear Lord, also we pray for this nation, that you would continue to lead us in a time like this. We do see in the news what's happening in every nation, dear Lord, and we see everyone trying to build this Tower of Babel, but it's just falling apart, dear God, because of pride, corruption, because of injustice and greed, dear Lord. So we pray that in this season, Lord, that we will seize the opportunity, Lord, to shine, to be salt, to be light, to be that city on a hill, declaring that the true Lord and Savior has come, that his name is Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, let us be confident, dear God, of the salvation that we have in you, the teaching, the hope, the wisdom, the grace that we have in you, Lord, to restore this broken land. So, Lord, we pray that you would teach us to rely on you, Lord, wherever we are, in our homes, in our workspaces, in the places of leadership. We pray, Lord, that we will press in, Lord, believing that you are moving, that you are raising witnesses, Lord, to proclaim your message to the ends of the world, dear Lord. So, Lord, we pray that you would guide us and you would lead us, Lord. We want to thank you that you have gathered us in your name. We thank you that we can be here, Lord Father. We pray that we will continue to press in into your goodness, dear Lord, that we will pray, that we will ask, that we will seek, that we will knock, dear Lord, believing in who you are. We thank you, Father. Let your blessings be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.